Very good morning to you all and welcome to our memorial meeting here at Hyde Park. It's wonderful to see so many faces in the audience here with us. And of course, with that said, we're also remembering all those of you who are tuning in online, on the telephone, and it's nice to know that indeed you can participate in our getting together this morning as we remember our Lord and Saviour. We have the pleasure of our brother Des Mansour being with us today, and he'll shortly address us with his exhortation entitled Waiting for Christ. And as I look into the audience, I can see that there are many amongst us which have been waiting a long, long time for Christ, and there are some who have been waiting maybe less long. And nevertheless, this waiting is a challenge, is it not? And so he's asked us to take a reading to introduce his thoughts, and it is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 24. And we look forward to our brother Des maybe enlightening us somewhat to our time now, and for us maybe waiting on Christ.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. So lovely to see an almost full hall. It surprised me this morning because at Enfield we're still slightly scattered with restrictions. Now, Isaiah 24 is a chapter of vivid language and the most depressing sight. Very unusual chapter to prove, I guess, for an exhortation which is going to be largely based upon the theme of waiting for Christ and going to Christ's final warnings in the last couple of days of his ministry, within about 48 hours of his crucifixion. And we know them, as, of course, as the wise and faithful servant parables and the Olivet prophecy. And they could be no more important pair of scriptures than any otherwise in the scripture, because they relate to our times and the end of an age. And so does Isaiah 24. Now, we haven't got time to, and I didn't intend to go through Isaiah 24, but only in the way it relates to the words of the Lord in those parables and the Olivet prophecy. Because we'll demonstrate, many of you know, that the Lord lifted out of this chapter the foundation of his Olivet prophecy in Luke 21. Now, we all know about the epidemic, the pandemic. We all know about the virus. In fact, I'm getting heartily sick of picking up the paper and that's all you read. But, of course, it's unparalleled in our history and it's certainly one of the greatest pandemics of all time. And Isaiah has portrayed a situation here in Isaiah 24 which parallels the age in which we live and what we're seeing. Now, notwithstanding that the background here is obviously the result of the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel and the impending invasion from the time of Isaiah, future of course, from Isaiah's day, of the Babylonian invasion of the land, which decimated and left it in the condition we see here and resulted in the exile and scattering of the people into captivity. But notwithstanding that, it undoubtedly has a latter day interpretation, as we'll see. So just scanning down here, without going into detail, can't we see a reflection of the situation today caused by the pandemic? Every country in the world in some way is affected. Let's just scan down here quickly. The first thing we meet is the earth. Right down here, the word earth is Eretz, as in Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. The land is empty. It's waste. It's turned upside down, and the inhabitants scattered abroad. In verse 2, we see that it's indiscriminate. As with the people, so with the priests, the religious organisations. As with the servant, so with the master, the maid and the mistress, the buyer, the seller. the lender, the borrower, the people who take usury, interest, and those who give it, the financial collapse. The financial collapse. And it's indiscriminate. Every part of society is affected. No group of people can dodge the effects of this catastrophe. No more than the virus is discriminatory. Everyone is affected. The politicians are powerless. It could be the cause of the overthrow of the government of the United States. We're not quite sure about that until November. And we come down here to the position of the land, utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, because the Lord, Yahweh, has spoken his word. It's of God. We've got to understand this, that this is not accidental. Yes, the Chinese let it out of that laboratory that has been fooling around with the transmission of viruses from animals to humans for years and years. And it virtually serves them right, in a sense, to be mucking around with this sort of scientific work. Animals, animals, and man is man. And when we interfere with that relationship, well, then we get into trouble. The earth mourns and fades away. The world, and here, of course, is the only time Eretz is not used. The Hebrew word here is really for the people. Like we say, the whole world is affected by the virus. We really mean the inhabitants of the world. So the land itself is decimated. The people are mourning, languishing, fading away. But here's the cause. The haughty people of the earth do languish. And so we're introduced, as we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, with the reason for the last day catastrophes. You remember the words. It's come to pass, Timothy, in the last days, perilous, grievous, madness. That word actually is only used of the lunatic who Jesus healed over in Decapolis. Exceedingly fierce, same word. Timothy, days are going to come which will be madness, extremely fierce. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, covetous. And you get a string of words which mean the same thing, arrogance, pride. That is the cause. That's why God is judging the world. The haughty people. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants. Why? Here's the reason. First cause, pride. Second cause, here they are, listed. Very similar list in Zephaniah and Zechariah, but we can't turn to those right now. Transgress the law. People have left God. Reason number one. Change the ordinances. Change the ordinances. God ordained that men were men and women were women. He created man, he created Eve. He created marriage. They've changed these ordinances of God, which, as Brother John Martin pointed out years ago, that the principle of man and woman of marriage was a creative act before it was a law. God created Eve. So they've changed the ordinances of God and broken the everlasting covenant. Well, the world around us has never had a covenant with God. It's broken long ago. And so we see, we come down the list, we find the population decimated, and of course the virus fatality score now is astronomical. Millions and millions of people all over the world. And now we come to one of the most major effects, an effect which puts pressure on politicians to open up this country, open up all countries, and that is entertainment. and festivity. The mirth of the tabrets has ceased. The mirth of the tabrets ceases. The noise of them that rejoice ends, and the joy of the harp ceases. Music has ceased. No festivity, no celebrations. And now we come to, again, a very modern thing. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. What's the great push to open society? What are the two great pushes? To open the pubs, open the sporting arenas, and open the entertainment centres, the nightclubs, etc. And there it is. Finished. Now, we've got two avenues in front of us, Genesis. And I'm not a prophet. Far from it. One, Christ comes in the middle of this epidemic. Scenario two is that the virus has become available, and they will. They're already in trial. I used to be in the pharmaceutical business, and I know all about registration and FDA approval and all these sort of things. They will have a virus. And whether it's effective or not is another thing. And supposing it is, and the economy recover, and all these centres of entertainment open up, whoopee, the world will go totally mad. Totally mad. And in an hour when you're not thinking, Jesus keeps saying, and we'll go to that in Matthew in the little word, he'll come. And he says that to the ecclesia. Why does Paul keep saying, why does Jesus' last message before Armageddon in Revelation 16, which is not to the world, it's to the saints, watch, I come as a thief. So there's the two scenarios. And of course, let me emphasise, we must go down the path of expecting the Lord now, tomorrow, tonight, while I'm speaking. We don't know. But what I'm saying is be careful if they get on top of this virus. That will be the test for the brotherhood. Is the brotherhood prepared now? By and large, yes. We've got wonderful material coming to us by the streaming, particularly from the English brethren in rugby, from Brantford, the Prophecy Day. Those of you what, Stephen Palmer's marvellous talk on the virus itself and the pandemics which have come through history, showing them related to the ends of epochs of the seals and the trumpets and the vials in the book of Revelation. If you haven't watched Brother Stephen, and remember, Brother Stephen Palmer is an eminent epidemiologist. That's what he does. He's an expert on epidemics. If you haven't watched that presentation, watch it. We've had all these things to help us while we've been sort of shut away in our homes. We've also had another element in the same arena, that is of streaming and the use of the internet. We have what I call, perhaps a little bit cheekily, the loopy left of Christadelphia. They're emerging out of the woodwork everywhere with material on the internet, challenging our foundations, challenging the creation record in the Genesis, forming Christadelphian churches and congregations which don't mention the word Christadelphia. In fact, they disdain it. People attacking even the personality of our pioneers, like Brother Thomas. One I've read recently that he supported slavery. All I know is that he shifted out of the slave area of Virginia and lived the rest of his life in New York, and the Yankees won the Civil War. That's all I know. I don't know what Brother Thomas thought about slavery. But it's all to undermine, to chisel away. People, haughty people. Brothers and sisters, let us wait in humility for Christ. I've had brethren who you've probably seen on the streaming, who I know, tell me, Brother Des, over here in the UK, we've got young people joining the Black Lives Matter movements, demonstrating. I refer to them, the words of Isaiah concerning Messiah. He lifted up not his voice in the street. Christ could have led the greatest rebellion of all sort of street demonstrations. He never did. He spoke to those humble who would receive his word. When we go over the page, we read some words down here, we see a glimmer of hope in Isaiah 24. We see a group of people who are like the leftovers from the harvest. They're like the dropping grape and olives when the harvest has been taken. The last fruits. And they sing an anthem. They shall lift up their voice in verse 14. They'll sing for the majesty of Yahweh. They shall cry aloud from the sea and glorify Yahweh in the lights, it should be. It's a reference to the word used for the high priest's garment, the Urim and Thummim. Even the name of Yahweh, God of Israel, in the isles of the sea. And so there is a group that celebrate because of their hope. They see the time in the last verse when the moon be confounded and the sun ashamed, the leaders of this world, the governments and the religious organisations. And Yahweh of hosts will reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancient gloriously. So this is a future prophecy. It does have a future application. And it goes on. It goes on to talk about in verse 6 and 7. And in this mountain, Zion, we've already read that in the last verse of the previous chapter, in this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto the people a feast of fat things, feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, wines on the lees well refined. Great, here's a God-provided celebration. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil will spread over all nations. Here's the crowning point, a quotation which Paul picks up in the last verses of Corinthians. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off the earth, for Yahweh hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and we're waiting for him, brothers and sisters. We're waiting for Christ. He will save us. This is Yahweh. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And in this mountain shall the hand of Yahweh rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, representative of the enemies of Israel. Paul quoted that in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15 to prove the resurrection of the dead when Christ comes. This chapter is about the coming of Christ and preparation for it, as it is about the Assyrian and Babylonian invasions of the land. It has a latter day application. And we come down to verses 17 of chapter 24. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it will come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. Can you see this vivid picture? People trying to escape. They won't be able to escape. Climb out of the pit. Oh, we're very... The snare drops. They're fleeing from fear into the pit, out of the pit, drop the snare on them, they're trapped. The world will not escape the judgment of God which will come with the coming of Christ. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. For the windows of heaven on high shall be opened and the foundation of the earth shall shake. The earth is utterly broken down, clean dissolved. Remember that word. We won't turn back to it when we get to it in the Greek version in Luke 21. Let's go to Luke 21 now and see how Jesus picks up the language of this chapter. The wonderful thing about the Lord is it's almost a simplistic thing to say that the Lord knew the Old Testament so well. He quoted from it on numerous times. When he wasn't quoting from it, he was alluding to it. And people in the churches today say the Old Testament doesn't matter. Well, it mattered to Jesus. It mattered to Jesus. It governed his whole life. He knew every step he took was what had been written in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we know this chapter, and of course, among the things on the internet, we hear different versions of this, all AD 70, it's got nothing to do with our days. Rubbish. Of course, it's got something to do with AD 70, because he tells the apostles to be ready for it. You'll be hauled before leaders, you'll be scourged in the synagogues, and pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath day. That's AD 70, obviously. But weaving into that is a warning for us. And at a point in this prophecy, Jesus now directly addresses our generation. No mistake about this. No AD 70 anymore. This is our generation. And it starts from verse 20. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, you know the desolation is near. That's to them. That's to the apostles who were listening. By the way, it's a fantastic thing to remember that only four men ever heard this prophecy. James, John, Peter and Andrew. Four men on the Mount of Olives. Listen to the Lord. How come we got it in our Bible? That would have been spread throughout the ecclesias of that time, preserved by the Spirit of God. Wonderful thing. You would have thought Jesus would have spoken this prophecy for everyone to hear. Four men. How many are listening to this prophecy today? How many know this prophecy in our brotherhood, intimately today? I hope it's more than four. I'm sure it is. When you see that, flee to the mountains, for these be the day of vengeance. Verse 22, because the nation were going to crucify him. Imagine he's speaking this 48 hours before he's hanging on a cross. Amazing prophecy. So calm, so resolute. So caring for his disciples, making sure they're prepared for this. And they weren't. They weren't. Will we be prepared? Are we prepared? Are we wasting our time? Diligences and things which are extraneous to our salvation. These are the day of vengeance. And then he talks to that generation. Woe to those that are with child, etc. Then he moves on and says, the Jewish people fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem should be trodden down of the Gentiles. By the way, before David took the city of Jerusalem, it was called Jebus, which means trodden down. The Canaanites were in Jebus. And Jerusalem was going to go through a reversal back to where it was, trodden down of Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we all know the amazing story of the restoration of the people of Israel. Beginning late in the 18th century through the 19th century till 1948, when Israel became a nation. I can't remember 1948. I was born and wasn't that old. But I remember 1967 when Jerusalem came back into the hands of the Jewish people. I remember the night it happened. 10 o'clock news, BBC, Israel's finished, the armies of Syria, Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia invaded, Tel Aviv's been bombed. It was 10 o'clock in the night. There was an AB meeting. We all raced over to the Enfield Hall, barged in. What are you fellows doing here? Should hear the radio. Israel's had it, you know? John Martin said, well, brethren, we'll know by tomorrow morning whether we need to burn our Bibles or not, but I don't think we'll need to. It was all lies. It was all coming from Cairo Radio and Damascus. The facts were that the Israelis had annihilated the Egyptian Air Force on the ground by 8 o'clock in the morning and dealt with the Syrian Air Force in the afternoon and won the war in 6 days. A miracle. A miracle. And we saw it. So we know we're in the last days, brothers and sisters. Now what's going to happen? Distress upon nations. Oh, distress. Distress. With perplexity. Perplexity. Now, the Greek word means to be at a loss, to be perplexed, to have no way, no solution. And that is the same word as I told you to remember back in Isaiah. So Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and he's, of course, the translation is in the Greek in the New Testament, but we've got more of Isaiah here. He talks about later on, he turns his attention to us. He tells us, first of all, when these things come to pass, he mentions the Son of Man will be coming into cloud with great glory in this era, the era of distress, when there's no way of escape, when the sea and the waves of the people, there's revolutions and street demonstrations and the common people rising up all over the world, this issue, that issue, and some issues they're inventing don't even exist, out in the streets chanting, yelling. It's a massacre in the streets of the great cities of America. I was in New York for a month last year, this month, in September last year. You can't imagine the scenes now would be possible in 12 months. What are the next 12 months going to bring if Jesus hadn't come? But he says in verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Do we understand that, brothers? When we see the news, watch the news, read the news, do we understand that every page we read of this disasters and uprisings and epidemics, our redemption is drawing near? Day by day is a day nearer to Christ's coming. That's what he says. Behold the fig tree. That's a symbol of Israel. Hosea, I found your fathers as wild figs in the wilderness. They've been the fig tree ever since. When they shoot forth the leaves, you know the summer is nigh. So, likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Right now, out there, the blossoms are all coming out. The fruit trees have got their blossoms. Spring is here. The grass is green. And our redemption is coming near. When you go home and see all the evidence of spring around you, don't think, oh, lovely, look at the beautiful blossom. Think that means our redemption is coming near. It's springtime. When these things come to pass, likewise, you know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Your redemption is near at hand. The kingdom is near at hand. You couldn't get plainer words from the Lord. I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Ah, don't fall from the trap. 1948, 70 years, Christ hasn't come. 2 years past their 70th year and he hasn't come. Don't fall for that trick. There are certain dates of prophecy which are absolutely precise. This one is general. Generation. What's a generation? Somebody born in 1948. What's a generation? I described it to one brother who was a bit upset that Christ didn't come at the time. I said, look, supposing you're driving to Murray Bridge. You ride down the freeway and eventually you come to a sign which says, Murray Bridge. And if you've got kids at the back, ah, oh, we're there. No, no, you're not there yet. It's another kilometre down the road. There are signs which are clearly directing us, and we should accept them as signs. There are other dates, of course, which are quite specific. One, the 1335 in Daniel 12, from the abomination of desolation being set up. That mosque on the Temple Mount, which is the cause of the problem over Jerusalem, not incidental, it's the cause, is that Muslim mosque on the Temple Mount where Solomon's temple was. It's 1335 days, years since that was completed. That's this year. That's this year. So we're in an era where all the signs are telling us, because Daniel was told, blessed is the man who comes to the 1335. We should be so alert, witnesses. And if he doesn't come this year, doesn't matter. It was a sign. We're now in the era and he is coming. Now, he says, take heed to yourselves then. Don't worry about the world. Because my words won't pass away, says Jesus. They'll happen. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting excesses and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Remember, that was the last thing in that list in Isaiah 24, was them lamenting that there's no more festivity and the alcohol was not available. The world floats on alcohol today. Our civilization floats on it. And they're almost crying because of the restrictions in some areas. Jesus said, don't get caught up with that. Don't let your hearts be overcharged with that. Take heed to yourselves. Never mind about concentrating every day on things which are extraneous. And sometimes even you get a bit of overcook on prophecy. Not that I'm against it, I read it avidly. But use it the way God meant to. Just redirect your mind to the coming of Christ. That means Christ is coming. So don't get your senses dulled by overkill. It's important, but get the message that Christ, it means Christ is coming, particularly in relation to Israel. Cares of this life, that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare will it come upon them that dwell on the face of the earth. Now listen carefully to that. There's the language of Isaiah 24. They'll run away from the fear, drop into the pit, scramble out of the pit. They might get the virus under control, scramble out of the pit, but the snare will drop on them. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 24. He's quoted it three times. So you see, brothers and sisters, this prophecy is so important to us. It's the last words of Jesus. So what's his words in Matthew 24 to us? What are the last things he told us, told them and told us? Now, we've got to be brief here, but it's very important that we understand. He talks about the days of Noah. He says, that day and that hour, no man knows. But as the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man, in Matthew 24, now verse 37. For as in the days of the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, we're going to go to Luke 17 in a minute, so I won't say any more about that. And they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. It'll be sudden to the world. They will not be prepared. So shall it be, the coming of the Son of Man be. Then verse 43, know this, Jesus says, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be you also ready. Now, he's talking to what later he calls the wise and faithful servants. This is to the ecclesia. And the possibility of not being ready. and being caught by surprise when the Lord comes and the angel beckons us to come. How it's going to occur, we don't know. But one day, we're going to get up one morning, or maybe we'll be asleep. It will scare the living daylights out of us. Sleep, I often think, I want him to come in the daytime, because men in broad daylight were scared when an angel appeared. And like Daniel, we've been reading Daniel a little while ago. Fear not, Daniel, don't worry. You know, he had an intimate relationship with Gabriel and Michael. He had the two most powerful angels that talked to him. But he was scared when they came. Be ready, because it's going to happen. Be ready, for an hour when you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Who is really faithful and wise, whom his Lord has made ruler over his house to give them meat in due season? Big responsibility on the teaching brethren. Big responsibility on us. Big responsibility on arranging brethren. The care of the ecclesia. It's enormous responsibility, brothers and sisters. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find doing. I'll make him ruler. I'll make him a ruler. But, listen to this warning. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Every word of the Lord is weighted and powerful. He dare not say it from up here. You'll never hear it said from up here. It's in the heart. People will say in their heart, oh, the Lord delays his coming. Oh, perhaps we've got it all wrong. Maybe he won't come in this era. Maybe our pioneer brethren got it wrong. Well, that's their favourite thing, the pioneers. They don't like Dr. Thomas and Robert Roberts. But I love them. We wouldn't be here today without the ministration of those two men. In our heart, we might say, plenty of time. This hadn't happened. That hasn't happened. Lord's delay. The Lord does not delay. The very second is in the Master's mind when he will appear and his Father. So what does he do? This man who says, in his heart, he shall do two things. Verse 49. One of two things, and most of them both. Most of them both. He will smite his fellow servants. Let's interpret that. This is Des Mance's version of the Bible, I suppose. But let me interpret that. He'll cause ecclesial trouble, strife. He'll smite his fellow servants. And they're everywhere on the internet. They're coming out of the woodwork. These people. Supposed to be Christadelphians. They begin to smite their fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. They'll go to the world. Two options. Cause trouble in the ecclesia or go to the world. It's axiomatic. It's Christ's rule. He says this is what they'll do. When the urgency of the thought that the Lord is not coming or delaying his coming will interfere with our spiritual strength. We will no longer be in connection with the strength. We won't be here. We won't be listening to the Bible. We won't be breaking bread in remembering our Lord. And that's a great warning. Now, last couple of minutes, I want to take you to Luke 17 and a couple of Old Testament quotes, because people worry. People worry. I'd worry sometimes. Will we be spared the word? Cast your mind back to the beginning of this exhortation. The situation in Isaiah 24, impossible to endure. Absolutely impossible. Unlivable, unsurvivable, utter ruin. Affecting every aspect of life. Are we going to be left in that? Jesus says, look up, don't worry about that. The snare's going to come up the inhabitants of the earth. You concentrate on the kingdom. You concentrate on that. Is that reliable, brothers and sisters? Is the Lord really reassuring us? I believe he certainly is. Let's look at Luke 17. This is an aspect that I only thought of in recent times and with the help of another brother, so I'm not taking the credit for it. But in Luke 17 we read this about the days of Lot and Noah Let's read from verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they given him marriage, married wives, given him marriage until the day. So life goes on. That's what I said a while ago. What if the virus is conquered and what if next year there's a recovery? Well, they'll build and plant, buy and sell, and life will go on. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man comes. Now, we'll leave it there. We could say a lot. What about homosexuality? What about the men of Sodom who sinned exceedingly, it says in the Old Testament? Well, Ezekiel, when he talks about Sodom, he doesn't mention that. He said their problem was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, which is our life, our world. Our world. Abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, until the virus, but that's another story. But when we go back to these two instances, we have some encouragement. Let's go to Noah first and see what happened. Let's go back to Genesis in conclusion. Two incidents in Genesis. We go, well-known story, of course, but I want to extract a couple of lessons here. Jesus has mentioned these two men. So Genesis 7, verse 7. And Noah went into the ark and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark. And then in verse 16, and they went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. Shut him in. We haven't had time to deal with the wise and faithful parables. You all remember the parable of the virgins. The Lord delays his coming. He comes. The bridegroom comes unexpectedly. And they say, Lord, open unto us. But the door was shut. The door was shut. And those that were ready went in, the wise and faithful servants ready. So the parables connect with what we read in Matthew 24. So let's now go to Lot, just a little further on in Genesis. Genesis 18 to 22. So the angels came and shut the door. Remember? Pulled Lot inside the house and shut the door. Same as Noah, shut in. We're talking about the people Jesus talked about, Noah and Lot. And Jesus talked about that in relation to us in the latter days. So follow the line that Jesus has taken. Behold now, Lot says to the angel, thy servant has found grace in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain. I don't want to go to the mountain. This man had become so entrenched in the business world and the activities of Sodom, not the wickedness, but he got so involved with city life, he said, don't send me up there, what am I going to do? He'd left Abraham, he'd left the life of the herder of flocks and herds, he'd gone down to Sodom. The men of which was exceedingly wicked. Now he's stranded. What do I do now? Where do I go? Behold, there's a city near here. It was Zoar, as we know, in verse 20. Let me escape thither. It's only a little city. This is guilt. Oh, it's only a little city. I won't make the same mistake again. And my soul shall live it. And the angel said to him, see, I've accepted your word concerning this thing. The angel listened to him. Isn't that amazing? Also that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Listen to these words. Jesus says, as in the days of Lot, hasten, escape thither, get going. I cannot do anything until you've come thither. Now, you put that together. Will we be taken before the worst? Yes. Olivet prophecy. Don't worry about this, because a snare will be upon the inhabitants of the earth. You worry about yourself. Lot, I can't do anything until you're in there. Noah, 7 days before it rained, shut him in. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's one of the hopeful things. Don't let us get too depressed and worried about the coming of Christ. Take up the Olivet prophecy spirit. Lift up our heads. Be happy. Read about the virus and say, well, that's like Isaiah 24. The whole place is ruined and there's no future for this generation. But Christ is coming, brothers and sisters. We remember him now with great thankfulness and gratitude that he came, accomplished the work which allowed God to open the grave and bring forgiveness of sins. And let us hope and pray we all see each other in the kingdom together before too many days have passed.